Let's turn this evening to Ephesians in chapter 4. Our text begins at verse 31. We'll begin reading at verse 30. Ephesians in chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 30. This is God's word. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we bow at your feet with thankful hearts that you do speak to us. And you address not only our outward man, but our hearts. And so we come before you this evening, asking that you would be the one who changes us. You give us grace to do that which you have commanded, that we might give you all honor. We come asking it in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen. The Apostle Paul learned from his own experience. He tells us in speaking of his salvation that he was a keeper of the law in every detail until he got to the one that said, "You shall not covet." And he said the law then slew him because God's law spoke to the heart and not just to the outward man. Well, the apostle in writing to us in the Ephesian church said, "You are renewed now in Christ. You are no longer aliens and strangers, but God at work has redeemed you. So now appropriately, this is how you should behave. Put off, put on." And we went through a couple of those, but we mainly looked at the pattern of it. Put off these sins, put on the appropriate righteousness. Who stole, steal no more, rather labor to give. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up. Outward behaviors. And if you keep all of those and only those, you can be a great Pharisee, not a solid believer, not a true individual remolded into the image of Christ. And so as the apostle, in a sense, finishes up that portion and leads into the great summary of chapter 5, which begins with the impossible challenge, be therefore imitators of God. Be godly. He points now to the inner man. And he follows that same pattern. And he follows that same pattern in two particulars here, that is, two thrusts. One is the primary thing, how do I deal with my brother? How do I particularly deal with the brethren in whom I have fellowship, in whom we have contact? How do I relate to them, not only outwardly, but in the inner man? How does my heart direct itself toward each of them? What is my disposition toward them supposed to be? But specifically in this situation of dealing with imperfect brethren. You see, he talks about forgiveness. I may be totally perfect, but everyone else is flawed. How do I deal with flawed brethren? And particularly, how does my heart deal with brethren who sin against me? Because in reality, we all realize we also are flawed. That means I'm going to sin against you. And you're going to sin against me. How am I supposed to react when I sin against you? I'm supposed to confess it and forsake it. But what about when you sin against me? Well, I'm supposed to grab you by the collar and shake you firmly and tell you turn or burn, right? No. How is my heart's attitude supposed to be directed toward imperfect brethren? You remember Moses was forbidden entrance into the promised land because he got so fed up with the imperfect brethren in Israel who would not heed God's spoken word. He frustrated and he dishonored God with his angry disobedience there. Well, I don't want to do that. How then do I honor him? What do I do in dealing with my brethren, particularly when I am sinned against? Not when they hurt my feelings. Not when they forget to sing happy birthday to me. Not when I think the clothes they wear have awful contrast and don't go well with their complexion. Not when they root for the wrong baseball or football team. But when there's sin involved. An improper word, an improper action, whether something left off that should have been done or something done that is entirely wrong. What do I do when I am sinned against? And as the apostle dealt with himself before the commandments, how do I deal with my heart in that situation? Well, there are negatives to be put away. And as we look at them, you'll find a common root. They are rooted in self-love. That I love myself, and therefore, what you have done to me is really bad. There's a statement which I have said humorously on a number of occasions, but there's a lot of truth in it. Whatever the particular surgery is, if it's on you, it's a minor procedure. If it's on me, it's major surgery. If I sin against you, that's a minor trivial thing. But if you sin against me, that's big time. Because I love me. I want to take care of me. And if you come against me, we have an issue. Well, how am I to deal with that with my own heart? Realizing that's at a root, he begins by saying, put away bitterness. Put away sharpness there. And he uses a word that we use a form of. He talks about having a pickled attitude. You know, the Greek word here is pikros, means pickled. Years ago, and Judy can well remember, we made some homemade dill pickles. They were very young. In fact, so young that Anne would say it was rather cruel to give them to our children to chew on. They were in diapers and high chairs and eating the dill pickles. And oh, those things were pickled. They used to have a contest among themselves to see who could take a bite of that pickle and not make a face. It's bitter. It has a bite. It has a sharpness to it. Well, he says, put away that bitterness that you taste when someone does something against you. Put away that insistence that you have been wronged, that you have been given something really bad. It's the same word James uses when he talks about the water fountain, that some send forth pure water and sends forth bitter water, brackish water, bitter water. It's an intrusive severity, is one term for it. It's something you're not going to ignore. And well, the children could sit there and pick up a piece of bread and eat it absentmindedly, pick up a piece of cheese or an apple. But when they picked up a pickle, they knew they had a pickle. It inserts itself into your consciousness in that way. He says, put it away. Put it away. As Calvin said, out of this malice springs bitterness. When we are morose and easily provoked, when pride reigns in our hearts, we set to thinking that we are the only persons that count, and other people are nothing in comparison with ourselves. When we are puffed up with such presumption, it is impossible for us not to be bitter. We are immediately out of patience with the moving of a straw, if it's against our wishes. We take all things in bad part and see occasions of getting angry. There is a negativity in that bitterness that says everything is wrong. I can recall a number of years ago, and Anne will know the situation which I'm speaking. Fellowship meal, we decided it was at a special meeting time where we have a devotional. We decided that year, as we had done sometimes previously, we would not go directly from the meal to the dessert to the devotion, but we'd have the meal and then the devotional time and then go to dessert. And one of the men in the church just blasted me. How dare I hold people hostage that they had to listen to the Bible study before they could get their desserts. And he ranted on and on and on. It wasn't the first time we'd done it. But it was just a bitterness about it. Suddenly, it was an offense. It had moved a straw, to use Calvin's words, and found it to be very offensive in doing that. Well, out of that bitterness, he says you have to put away wrath and anger. Wrath is that immediate stirring of the passions. It's not simply a stirring of the passions generically. It's a stirring of the passions aggressively. If you're angry with something, then your passions are directed not to pet the puppy, but to kick it. So if I'm angry, it's a rise of passion. The other word for wrath, for anger, is a settled indignation. That it grows and it sits there and it's banked up. The one is the flare of a match. It just flares up and then dies out. The other is the hot coals of charcoal that are intense and abiding and deeply heated there. And he says, put away your bitterness because it ignites your anger. And it gets your bed of coals of wrath going in there toward your brethren. And that fire is stoked as the bitterness is tasted again and again. And the wrath then builds up, meditating on the wrong that has been done. There's a settled and a deep, dark hostility that's involved. And as there is rarely fire without some kind of smoke, so he says, along with that come clamor and slander. Clamor is a violent outburst. It's a yelling or a croaking, literally. It's an incoherent noise of rage. When you hear a mob, you don't hear coherent words. The mob is angry and they're just shouting, making animal-like noise. That's what he's talking about. There is that speaking forth just in anger there, but as it becomes settled, then you have the slander. As James Ferguson, the Puritan, said, it's the black smoke whereby the fire of anger and wrath kindles within to first manifest itself. Abusive speech is used for blasphemy as it's abusive against God and as it's abusive against the brethren made in the image of God, redeemed in Christ. Then that malicious speech and slander is also then directed against God. He says, put it away. He says, there's malice. That's the evil intent of the heart. Malice delights in the hurt of another, resents their advancements, delights in their harm, or then acts in either way. What's the root of it? Self. What's at the bottom of it? They have done this against me. And in the context of the imperfection of the body of Christ, which will continue until he returns, it's going to happen to me. The apostle says here, put all these things away. Put away the self-love, the pride that comes with that, the discontent that God hasn't done better with the other children of God, made them as holy as I am, so they wouldn't sin against me. I am the important one. I am the one who was wronged. And that bitter, sharp taste is because I'm the one who was wronged. That's why in our form of government, it talks about the bringing of charges against someone for sin of which there's been no repentance. So special care is to be taken if the person who was harmed is the one bringing the charges. Because the whole process of judicial discipline has three goals in mind. One is the honor of Christ, that a sinner is called repentance. The second is the protection of the church, that sin is not allowed to go rampantly onward. The third is the sinner himself be brought back to Christ, but there ain't no number four to get even with him. Paul says, put away those sinful passions of the heart. Beware and examine yourself of those evidences. When I am wronged, the first aspect is bitterness, the sharpness of it. And that will grow into wrath, malice, slander, the whole list that is here. You realize you're not as sanctified as you thought you were. Great test for the level of your sanctification. Let somebody do something wrong against you. As long as we're all getting along great, while we are just as holy and happy a bunch as can be, wait till somebody sins against you and see how you respond. Doesn't take long to prick, does it? To go right to that sinful core there in the being. We're not only as holy as we'd like to think we are, we're not as important as we think we are either. We're not as sanctified as we wish to be, nor as important as we finally would hope to be. He says, put them away. They're rooted in your self-love. They're rooted in love that you are the one injured. Instead, and just put off, put on, or be kind. Well, actually, it's a little more graphic. It's a command. And it means become kind. It doesn't say, well, keep on being kind and seek about being a little kinder. It's an imperative. God orders you to become kind toward them. And God there says it is to be contrary behavior to the other. It's a part of the growth in grace, and therefore there's a great encouragement. When God said to the thief, let he who stole stop his stealing and labor with his hands in order to give, the thief has no right to say, well, you know, that's just in my heart and I just can't help it. That's just the way I am. God told us to change. God says, put away your bitterness in response to imperfect brethren and become kind toward them. You can do it. What is kindness? It's goodness. It's disposition to do benefit. It's desiring that they prosper. It's the opposite of all the other aspects that look to have return evil for evil, and to look upon the brethren as those who have offended me, and rather see them as brethren, beloved of God. John Gill says, good, affable, courteous, which appear in looks, words, and actions, by looking pleasantly on each one, speaking kindly to one another, mutually doing every good office that lies in their way and in their power. Returning good for evils, Paul put it a different place. Seeking their benefit. The one who has hurt you, the one who has done wrong to you, the one whose imperfections have shone in your eyes so brightly it hurt. Do them good. Not so that you can heap coals of fire on them, but out of a disposition of heart that seeks their great benefit. And he says, along with that comes a tender-heartedness. That sounds kind of like feelings, doesn't it? Uh-oh. Presbyterians aren't supposed to have feelings. No, we are to have feelings. It's the inner motivation of the heart. It's the stirring from within that yearns to benefit them. That sees not that I am the one offended, but they are the one in need of further perfection in grace. And it's to their good, and I want to assist them, and I want to benefit them however I may be able to benefit them. It's a tender yearning that they indeed be blessed, that they would be prospered. It means my brother's condition is more important to me than my condition. That my brother's well-being is more important to me than my well-being. And he says, forgiving one another, or literally gracing each other, bestowing grace. Grace is never earned. It's an outreach of grace. It's approaching to them with grace. It's coming with forgiveness in hand and going beyond simply a putting aside, but a restoring of the brother and the relationship there, of doing that which is blessed. And then he nails it, doesn't he? How am I supposed to act towards my brothers? As God in Christ forgave you. Oh. As God in Christ forgave you. James Eady says, faults will be committed and offenses must come. But believers are to forgive them, not to exaggerate them, but to cover them up from view by throwing over them the mantle of a universal charity. Charles Hodge says this is the motive which should constrain us to forgive others. God's forgiveness towards us is free. It precedes even our repentance and is the cause of it. It should be exercised notwithstanding the number, the enormity, and the long continuance of our transgression. He forgives us far more than we can ever be called upon to forgive others. There is how we go about the putting on and putting off. As God in Christ forgave you, so are you then to deal with an imperfect brother, with a brother who does sin. Do it the way Christ did. How did Christ forgive us? Well, obviously he took the initiative, didn't he? He died for us while we were yet sinners, while we were still his enemies. He went to the cross for us. When you came to Christ for your salvation, to cry out for his mercy, oh, he'd come to you first, hadn't he, by his Spirit, to give you life and light so that you would see mercy there. It made you to know him. When you come to him now in repentance, isn't it because he has so tenderly dealt with you, or perhaps abruptly dealt with you, as is needful to each of us, so that we come to him? Hasn't he already preceded by his own Spirit's work?
Well, if he ever apologizes to me, then I'll forgive him.
Oh, no. That's not the way God dealt with us, is it? There's an initiative there. There's a magnitude there. Need we dwell on it a whole lot? The magnitude of God's forgiveness compared with our forgiveness. One of the repeatedly aggravating aspects of the World Cup soccer games, and we watch soccer games, we like soccer, is when they take a dive. Now, taking a dive in soccer is kind of like taking a dive in boxing. He'll brush up against a player and he'll go falling on the ground, rolling around, holding his elbow or his arm or his leg, acting like he's just about to be carried off on a stretcher. And the ball comes up, he jumps up and runs after it again. We have little teeny owies. Christ was nailed to the cross for us. We have a word said out of season to us. Christ was maligned and blasphemed. We have someone who gives us a cold shoulder or snubs us. Christ was abandoned by his apostles for us. Look at the magnitude involved. And we're just peoples. This is God incarnate. And yet there's forgiveness. There's a magnitude there that ought to embarrass us. It's so full. It's so totally void of revenge. its determination to do us all manner of good. It comes out of his own mercies. It is spread out to each and to all of his children, even to me. So he says, that's how you deal in the body. In response of gratitude to God for how much he has forgiven you, already forgiven. So this is how we appropriately respond. And then he says, in a way we'll take up next week, Lord willing. Therefore, all right, what's the bottom line on this? Be imitators of God. Act like Jesus did. Not a question of what would Jesus do, it's what did Jesus do and what does Jesus do. He forgives sinners like you and me. Then we should forgive sinners like you and me. Have a tender heart toward one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have so joined us in one, that there is love and forgiveness within your body, that you have made us all to know the greatness of salvation and the magnitude of your forgiveness towards us, the better that we might know how to forgive one another. We pray for grace that we might be made more holy and more holy, that we would offend one another less and less. And Father, where we have been offenders, we pray that you would speedily make us aware of it, that we might repent and ask forgiveness. And where we have been offended, give us grace to put away bitterness and put on tenderness of heart, that we might be more like your Son. We ask it in his name.